send him up and down the valley quite often as he is needed. That is Mr. Mark Roram.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Family Day to you. This is a special day. We're emphasizing the importance of families. Mr. Warren Larson spoke to us earlier in the feast, and he mentioned families. He mentioned how unusual it is to have a big extended family. I have a cousin who has one of those. He and his wife had a lot of kids, and they grew up, and they got married, and they had a lot of kids, and he had a picture taken. And he showed it to me. And I accused him of going down to Central Casting and hiring extras. I said, those can't all be yours. He assured me that they are. And since he retired, he sends out stories, jokes about kids, and he sent me one about what it's like to raise boys, because he's raised a lot of boys himself, sons, grandsons. And he included a couple of comments. He said, you know, if you take a 45-pound boy, even if he has on his Batman underwear and his Superman cape, he will not fly when suspended from the ceiling fan. However, a 10-gallon can of paint, attached to the same fan, will cover most of the room. And if you pour Jell-O in the swimming pool, doesn't matter how much water you pour in, you will not walk on water. But swimming pool filters don't like Jell-O. So this is from experience. Of course, none of you ever did or experienced things like that when you were growing up, I'm sure. My kids suspect that of me, but my lips are sealed. But God is creating families. And we enjoy our families, and we enjoy children. And you would think that children would be appreciated, because this is what gives so much color and variety to life, being with a family and going through all the different stages of our lives and then watching children develop to where they're adults and off on their own. Mankind has been given a great gift when they're given children. But you know, mankind acts to destroy children. The gift that they've been given is the gift of children, and they don't appreciate it. They're doing terrible things to children, and children in our world today are in danger. According to UNICEF, recent developments in warfare have significantly heightened the dangers for children. During the last decade, according to estimates that UNICEF has made, and this is more or less in orders of magnitude, child victims have included 2 million children killed, 4 to 5 million children disabled, 12 million left homeless, more than 1 million orphaned or separated from their parents, and some 10 million have been traumatized psychologically. It shows the low value that we place on children in our society around us. When they get in the way because we're going to have a war or we have things we want, children suffer. In the recent war that went on with Hezbollah and Israel in southern Lebanon, it's estimated that around 300 children were killed in the battle. Adults were fighting, but 300 children were killed. 1,000 were wounded. 500,000 youngsters were displaced, lost their homes, had no place to go. In Rwanda, during the genocide in 1994, children were killed. About 300,000 children were killed because of hatred that adults had in their hearts toward one another. One radio broadcast said at the time, to kill the big rats, you have to kill the little rats. They were encouraging people to kill children. And as though children were not just simply victims standing by while these things go on, adults also recruit them into the military now. In some countries, children as young as 10 are used in the military. Because of small arms that are available, light weapons can be available to them so that they can also go about learning how to kill the way their parents and their other adult relatives have learned how to kill. And they end up knowing violence, not only seeing it between adults, but also experiencing it when it's in wars that they're involved in or when their parents, because of the anger and the frustration they're suffering, sometimes take it out on them. But even in the United States, we know that in our cities, children very often are the victims of violence. And they lead terrible lives because, in many cases, children just are not valued. Well, in God's kingdom, things will not be that way. Let's take a look over at one of the verses we've already read during the feast in Isaiah 11, but we'll go to Isaiah 11 and let's focus on it from the point of view of children, of a child. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, if a little child is leading these animals that in other times would be dangerous and, as was pointed out, would be eating each other or killing each other, then something has changed. And children are in peace. Children are in safety. Their lives are no longer being threatened. There's something else that's going on. This is a picture of peace. Now, we talked today about these different animals, the wolf and the lamb, or the leopard and the young goat, and we speak of nature red in tooth and claw, because that's what happens. But it's going to be so different now that young children will be able to lead animals that are now savage and that you would stay away from in this time. Children will be safe. They won't have to worry. It says, "The cow and the bear will graze together. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox." You notice how over and over there's an emphasis, a repeat of the young one. The young one will be there. The young one will be safe. Even the young animal will be safe. Whereas we know today that a predator would love to kill the youngest animal. Easily available, a good meal. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." This has significance not only literally but figuratively. Now, we know that you wouldn't want a child to put his hand inside a cobra's hole. But figuratively, is that happening in the cities around us today? Or perhaps in other parts of the world? Children live near a contested border. And it's like being near a viper's nest, isn't it? Or near a cobra's hole. In our own cities, with drive-by shootings and violence erupting between gangs and in drug transactions, young children sometimes end up dying, paying the price. In Oakland, where I come from, we have regular stories in the newspapers about children who were victims of some random act of violence. They weren't the intended victim, but they died. They would be killed. Now, would you tell a toddler today it's okay to go to a viper's den? No, of course not. Are there places you tell children that they can't go? Also, figuratively, the viper's nest? Are there areas of town they have to avoid? Parks they can't go to unless they have an adult with them? Are there people you have to tell them about? You have to warn them to avoid so you take away some of the innocence and the openness that a child might have, telling them that there are dangerous people and they have to be careful? In God's kingdom, children will not be in danger. They will live in cities that are at peace, not at war. And there will not be danger of random shootings, of combat operations, of bombs going off. There won't be the danger of some stranger who might pose a threat to them. There will be safety to grow up free from emotional and mental scars, the scars that are so easily inflicted on children by adults who don't know the way of peace, as we heard earlier in the sermon, earlier in the feast. And because of not knowing that, we adults have inflicted misery and suffering not only on each other, but on children. Verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Imagine that. A kingdom, a government in which it can be said, they shall not hurt or destroy there. Can't say that of any place today, any government, any particular city that you can think of. But here it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy. A world in which children can be taught also, because the knowledge of the Lord will be everywhere, they can be taught God's way so that from the beginning they will learn how also not to hurt, not to destroy, but how to do good for other people. So we have children, and we need to appreciate them as the blessing that they are. And in our lives today at the feast, we can also teach our children about this right way of life. And we also, unfortunately, still have to shield them from violence and from the lessons of violence that are around us. You know what one of the greatest sources of lessons of violence is? It's the television set, unfortunately, because there's so much violence that is portrayed on some of the programs. And it's been found, many studies have shown, that the effects of TV violence on children and teenagers include becoming immune to or numb to violence and what it can mean, to gradually accept violence as a way to solve problems, because that's what is seen on television, to imitate violence, because it's demonstrated, it's acted out in front of you on television, to identify with the characters. You know, it was told us at one time by some people that don't worry about violence on television, it can't affect human behavior. And then the same people pay millions of dollars for advertising. You know, what are they trying to do? They're trying to affect human behavior and the demonstrations of violence. We have to watch out for it. But TV violence, of course, isn't the only problem that teaches violence to children. But we do want to watch out for it. But we also want to watch our own examples that show that we value our children, to show that they are important, that they're important to God, they're important to us. Because our actions are going to teach much more strongly than our words will. So we have to be the ones who show that anger has to be controlled. It's not the way to handle problems. The lack of self-control isn't the way we deal with frustration. And can you imagine if you're doing the job right and somebody read the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and your child said, oh yeah, my mom's like that, or yeah, that's Dad all right, I hear that. Isn't that what we want? It's our example that teaches. So at the feast, let's remember our children, the example we set for them, and remember that they are to rejoice in the feast as well. Because we read the verses earlier in the feast about Deuteronomy 14. Remember Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, where it tells us about rejoicing, that we're going to take our second tithe and we're going to spend it on whatever we want, for oxen, for sheep. I have a flock out there. No, okay. I wait until the butcher has met the sheep and then I buy it. But, you know, you use the second tithe. It says for wine, for similar drink. It says you eat there before the Lord your God and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Your children. Your children are here to rejoice at the feast as well. Give them occasions to rejoice at the feast, to enjoy being here, the types of positive experiences, the good things that can help them see that this is a good time that looks forward to the future. I have a modest suggestion. We have family day today. You can come on over. We have it in the family center, and it's a good time for children. It's a good time for families to be together, to do things, to make sure that children have an opportunity to rejoice so that they'll want to repeat these good experiences, so that they'll have a grasp of what it might be to have good experiences in the kingdom. In God's kingdom, then, people will be led to understand that children are a blessing. Mr. Larson read earlier in the feast, Psalm 127. Let's just take a look at two verses in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It doesn't say children are a burden. It doesn't say that children are there to be ignored. It says they're a gift from God. They're a heritage from the Lord. This is something good he has given us. He said, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. They're building blocks for the future. Do you want to affect the future of society? Take a look at your children. That's your chance to lead them to grow up to be godly people, to follow a godly example. You'll be affecting the future. They're like arrows in your hand. Children will learn God's way then in the kingdom and be strong in character, to live a way that produces good fruit for themselves and for others. And God promises that in that future, one of the blessings that will come in his kingdom will be what will become of the children who are born then and who will learn to obey him. For a last verse, let's take a look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 23, it's talking about the millennial setting that we've been thinking about in this feast that we're looking forward to. Isaiah 65, 23. It says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. Well, sadly today, children can be in doubt at birth. They can be brought forth for trouble. Talk to parents who have seen the agony of seeing their children slaughtered in war. They raised them, and they became cannon fodder, to be perhaps the victims of violence in our cities, random deaths in drive-by shootings and gang and drug warfare. Or perhaps they raise children who are indoctrinated to believe that the highest good they could obtain for themselves was to blow themselves up and kill some other people with them. They weren't exactly children who were not brought forth for trouble. But in the kingdom, children will not be brought forth for trouble. Parents will know that the future that is there for their children will be a good future. They will be brought forth for good. In the kingdom, it will be understood that just as God grants blessings that allow for abundance and growing prosperity, some of the greatest growth that we will see will come from children who will be raised not for trouble, but for good, under the guidance of God's family. So we hear about the wonderful life that will be present in the kingdom. One reason will be that children will be valued and will be taught the right way so that they in turn can build on what their parents have done, and their children can learn from the examples of parents and grandparents, perhaps great-grandparents, and bring even better fruit and better results to life in that world. And when the world is led in the right way then to treat and to educate children in God's kingdom, the results will be extremely good. It'll be a reason for growth and increase and peace and good results for everyone in God's kingdom, because children will be valued and they will be seen as the potential members of God's family that they are. Have a good family day and a good feast.
We have great hope. Mr. King thought he had it bad.
Look what they did to me. It took my podium away. Now, we did this because of the sermon that I prepared today. I've got quite a few slides that I'm going to be using. Good morning to all of you. That was pretty good, but that was weak. I'm new to the area. You want me to feel welcome, don't you? Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Good morning. It was a nice morning. Hope you all had a great night last night. I want to thank the children's choir. It's always an exciting thing to have at the feast. It's like one of the highlights of the feast every year, and this was no exception. I've got to be honest with you. When we realized that we were coming to this area, we first asked, what feast site is our assigned site? And somebody said Bend, Oregon, and I'm going, oh, Bend, Oregon? You've got to be kidding. Now, before you get mad at me, hang on. I'd never been here, but I started asking people, what's it like at Bend? And they started to tell me, it's a pretty nice place to go. You really are going to enjoy it. Well, that helped a little bit. Then I made our reservations and it looked up the website, and that looked like a really nice place. But I will tell you, when we drove up here on Friday, we were mesmerized by the beauty. We fell in love with this place immediately upon arrival. The sightseeing that we've been able to do, the golfing that I did on Monday, albeit I about froze to death. I picked the wrong day to golf. The dining that we've had, and I will tell you, this is one of the friendliest communities I've ever experienced in my life. And my hat's off to the community, if there's any community members here. Everywhere we have gone since we've been here, people have been friendly, welcoming, engaging. What are you doing here? Why are you here? How long are you going to be here? Are you enjoying it? Do you need any help about finding? I mean, it's just incredible. Even at the store that we went to, the supermarket. Come to find out, one of the employees of the supermarket's here with us. And they said, well, tell her hi when you see her. It's like, yeah, okay. But I did find her and I did see her. Well, I want to welcome everybody, even those on the cybercast today, and I will apologize in advance if you have difficulty seeing any of the slides that I'm going to be using during the course of the sermon today. The sermon was prepared for the children in mind. All of you children that sang in the choir, tug on your parents' shirt sleeve right now and tell them you need a good view of the stage. I've got 54 pretty photographs that I'm going to show you during the sermon, and I'd like to hear from you as to which photograph or picture you kids like the best. So as we go through the sermon today, look at the slides. Don't even pay attention to me. Just look at the slides. They're beautiful. And they're really neat, and they tell a story. Now, one of the things that is going to happen during the feast or the sermon today is it's going to be like a midterm or a mid-semester or for us a mid-feast review. Virtually every scripture that I'm going to use has already been used. That's the dangers that you have speaking later in the feast. But, you know, I'm going to review what this is all about. And I hope you are all enjoying the feast. And I want all of the kids to know that when I prepared this feast sermon, I thought of you. And you'll see what I mean as we get into the sermon. You know, one of these days we're going to have the opportunity to enjoy one of the greatest family days ever. Today is our family day, but when Christ returns to this earth, can you imagine what family day is going to be like when he's here? Well, it's going to happen when he does come here to this earth, when he sets up his kingdom. But what do we look for when we start planning a family day like for here in Bend, Oregon? Well, we're looking for something that's enjoyable and fun for everyone. We're looking for a peaceful and a safe setting. We're looking for an opportunity for everyone in the family to be able to join in. And also a place where we can learn that God's way works. That's what Family Day is supposed to be focusing on. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. You might say this is sort of an odd place to begin the faith chapter for a sermon about the feast, especially family day like this. But you'll see what I mean and why I'm turning here in just a moment. We all know that it's going to take faith to make it into God's kingdom and the millennium somewhere down the road, which is depicted by what we're observing here, the Feast of Tabernacles. When you talk to little kids about being excited and being changed into spirit beings. And I hope you should, your parents do talk about this kind of stuff with your children. I remember when my kids were growing up, and I said, when you get changed in the millennium, we're going to become spirit beings. And you know what the response was? Whoa. You mean like Superman? Spider-Man? Batman? Walking through walls, traveling faster than the speed of light, just thinking I want to be there and I can appear? That's cool. That's neat. That's awesome. If you tell that to an adult, oh, okay. I'm going to be a spirit being. Cool. I guess. I don't know what that means. But you know, the young minds aren't as cynical as ours, and the skepticism hasn't laid in, and they haven't experienced all the things in life that we adults have, so they can get more excited about things like that. Like I would imagine most children in this room today are excited about going to Family Day today. Some parents might not be so excited and think, okay, we'll take them over to Family Day and, you know, go along with it and be there with them. But you know what? It's an opportunity for all of us to have a lot of fun. Again, I will mention to you children, and I hope you're listening to this, you're going to have a chance to look at 54 different pictures during this sermon. And some of them are pretty neat, I got to tell you. And I want to really know which one you like the best when the sermon's over. Let's take a look here in Hebrews 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And prior to that, Paul, who I assume to be the author, had already referred to Abel. He had referred to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. But let's read what he says here in Hebrews 11 in verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Key point here. They saw them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're looking for something better, something new, something refreshing, something exciting. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. That these, the patriarchs of old, when they saw this happening in their lives and they started to visualize it, and we've been hearing a lot about seeing things, understanding things, visualizing things in all the previous sermons and sermonettes. I would wonder how many of us really do see the millennium as real. Do we really internalize it? Do we really grasp what it really and truly means? Let's read on here. He goes on in verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And God said that that city is going to be prepared, and He is going to deal with it and work with it. And it's going to be the place from which the world is ruled when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. Let me see the hands of how many of you in this room desire what we're talking about here. Let me see your hand if you desire what's going on here. Okay, virtually every hand in the room's up. Now, keep them up. How many of you have been there in the millennium? Not one of you. But you know, God said that these folks of old, they saw it. They could taste it. They could touch it. They could smell it. They could feel it. They knew. They could visualize it in their mind. They could close their eyes and see themselves being there. That's exciting. And that's what Paul goes on to mention, the likes of even other people in Hebrews 11 here. He talks about Esau and Joseph and Moses, Rahab the harlot, and Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And he goes on and he talks all about all kinds of episodes that took place, like the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling, stopping the mouths of lions, resurrections from the dead. He talks about all this in Hebrews 11. And he said that all of them saw it. They could feel it, taste it, touch it, smell it. Drop down to verse 39. Hebrews 11, verse 39. And it says, "All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." They could see it. They could taste it. They could almost touch it. They could feel it. But they didn't get it. They did not yet receive it. My question to all of us today is, have you seen it? Can you taste it? Can you touch it? Can you smell it? Can you feel it? I mean, can you really feel it deep down in your gut? I will tell you, I can't. I'm honest about it. But I really want to. And hopefully, through the sermon today, we'll get a little more feel for it. A visual feel that maybe will help us to comprehend and understand what it is that God's really talking about when he talks about all of the subjects that we've already heard about at the feast this year. But let's go through a review on all this again. I want to try to help all of us to be able to more visualize this. If you're looking for a title for this sermon, that's it. Have you seen it? Hopefully by the end of the sermon, we'll all see a little bit more of it. See here that we're going to be lumped in. We are all going to be lumped in with these patriarchs that we just read about. Let's go to verse 40 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 40 said, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's pretty exciting to realize that God said, if we're alive and still with the program, when Jesus Christ returns, there's something better for us because we're going to see all this real happen right before our eyes. It's going to manifest itself right before us. And God says that's a special blessing that is given to every single one of us. Those around at the end are going to have a very special opportunity, and we are all included in that. But wait, what was it they saw? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Here we'll break into a sermon that Peter gave, the stirring sermon on the day of Pentecost back in 31 AD. This has to be one of the most inspiring and powerful sermons probably recorded in the Bible, maybe ever given or delivered in human history. Every time I read this passage of Scripture and this sermon, I get goosebumps all over thinking about the power that Peter spoke with at this point in time in his life. But Peter helps us to see a little bit more and have a little more understanding about what I'm talking about here today, what we're looking forward to see. Peter was talking here, and he was responding to these people's questions on the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Peter says, repent from the way you've been living and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. That is going to take place. Peter's telling them it's going to take place. You can read multiple places in the Bible that a times of refreshing is going to take place. But Paul goes on. Peter goes on here and he says that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. God's telling us through Peter in this sermon here that God said, I am going to fix all of this mess. And he started telling us about it back in Genesis when the mess started. So for 6,000 years, God has allowed man to destroy his creation. But God is going to restore it. God is going to bring it back to the pristine level that it was at once was. God's talking about this times of refreshing and times of restoration all the way back, as I said, in Genesis 1. Peter was telling them and us that this is something to look forward to. Thinking about it. Meditating on it. Realizing that it's the terms that we talked about back in Hebrews 11 that they all saw. God is going to fix everything. He's going to restore the earth to the condition of the Garden of Eden. And we are going to take part in all that. How exciting is that? But you know, the problem is, I don't think it's real to us. And I tell you, I pray about this daily. This has become one of my focuses of prayer in the last 6 months to a year. Father, please help me to really grasp this. Help me to see it the way they saw it. So I can close my eyes and just feel like I'm in the millennium and see Jesus Christ there and visualize what it must be like to sit and listen to Him talk. Can you imagine listening to Him give a sermon on the Feast of Tabernacles? We are going to have that opportunity. It's like all of our children looking forward to Sun Mountain Fun Center and Working Wonders Museum today. That's their world for them today. And that's exciting. And don't take the excitement away from them. Encourage it. Because them seeing and believing, getting excited about where they're going, is what we need to do more of as adults. Get excited about what it is we're getting into, where we're headed, and where we're going. I'm sure most of them are much more excited about getting off to the family day than most of us adults are. Turn back, if you would, once again to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It's one of those scriptures that you hear typically quite a few times during the Feast of Tabernacles and this whole period of time in the fall holy days. But you never get tired of reading it. At least I don't. Because it's a reminder for me that I need to be reminded of constantly. Because it's not that real to me yet. I mean, I've never seen the millennium. And you admitted neither have you. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, think about this for a second. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could close our eyes and all of a sudden see something really different? See, when I come to Bend, Oregon next year for the feast, God willing, I'm going to close my eyes when I get ready to start making my reservations. I'm going to visualize what I saw this trip and get excited about it because I've been there. I've seen it. I've tasted it. I've touched it. I've interacted with it, and I'm excited about it. You and I, because we've been given examples, can get that way about the millennium. We've got to believe that, because why else would he say it in Hebrews 11 about the patriarchs? They saw it. They really, really saw it. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's not real to us. How many of you have lived past 100? Nobody. I know a few in this room are getting close. I feel like it sometimes. But 1,000 years? That's 10 times that. We're not even there yet. Now, I know if you're sitting there with ailments and hurts, you're probably thinking to yourself, who wants to live 1,000 years feeling like this? And God knows about that too. We'll talk about that. Reigning 1,000 years with Jesus Christ right here on this earth. How exciting is that? But you know what? You don't really get excited about it unless you really start talking about it, discussing it, thinking about it, really visualizing what it could possibly be like. Let's take a look at what those mentioned in Hebrews 11 saw and believed. Let's take a review here, again, of the feast of what we've seen so far. But I'm going to try to put it in graphic form for all of the children, and you adults can look along as well if you'd like. The first point that I want to talk about is Christ is going to rule and people will learn God's ways. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Christ is going to rule and people will learn God's way of life. You can call this a subtitle, if you will, for the sermon. Four aspects of millennial vision. Four aspects of millennial vision. Isaiah 9. We're talking about a flawless leader in Jesus Christ. Flawless. Never makes mistakes. Wouldn't all of you like it if your pastor never made a mistake? Wouldn't you pastors like it if we never made a mistake? I mean, we're talking about a flawless leader here. Whatever he says is the best for everybody, and we all know it. We all understand it. Not like the leaders that we have today in this world going along, making promises, breaking the promises, and just trying to find their own benefits in life. But we're talking about a perfect, peaceful, loving, caring, and definitive leadership. Wonderfully perfect in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, let's begin here in verse 6. Isaiah 9, and verse 6. I know we've read this multiple times, but this is for the kids. Remember that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're talking about a perfect human being here, a perfect being, not human being, a perfect being, that you and I are going to sit down and talk to. I've got a whole list that I've been keeping since the day I first came in touch with God's truth. A list of things I want to ask Jesus Christ when I meet him. I can't wait. to sit down one-on-one with Jesus Christ and ask Him a few questions. Hopefully all of us think like that, because that's what's real, brethren. This world that we live in is only going to transition into the millennium. This physical is still going to be here, but we are going to be a part of it in a different form. Verse 7, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from the time, that time forward, for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to make sure this happens. It's not some story. It's not some issue that's going on in the Bible that He just sort of throws out as try to hopefully encourage somebody. This is real. And that's the thing that I've always struggled with the whole time I've been in the church. I can't make this real enough to me, because I've never experienced it. I've never met anybody on this planet that's ever experienced it. So how can it become that real to me? It can only happen through God and God's inspiration. And taking these scriptures that we've heard time and time again here at the feast already, and when we go to lunch and when we go to dinner and when we sit around and talk in the hot tubs or golfing or wherever it is we're talking, talk about this stuff. You know, I was really concerned when I was listening to all the sermons and sermonettes that were taking place prior to mine, and I was struggling, should I redo my sermon? But, you know, I prayed about it yesterday during the video. And a wave of emotion hit me while I was sitting out there in the audience. And I'm thinking, what if God wants all of this repeated time and time and time again? What if God wants us to really get the point? What if God is trying to tell us, brethren, you don't have a lot of time left to get your act together. You don't have a lot of time left to get things organized. You don't have a lot of time left to straighten out your life. Sometimes we don't want to go there because we don't think it's feasible to even be real to us. Eventually, it is going to happen. Are we ready? God's trying to show us through all of these days and all of these scriptures. Isaiah 11, just a couple of pages over. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, scriptures we've already listened to, we've already heard. Another spot where Isaiah points out the joy of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, showing us everyone's going to be learning God's way of life. We'll be able to discuss the precious truths that we see and come to know and come to understand. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is eventually going to happen. Last night we were at dinner. Eight of us were at dinner. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about God. We're talking about the millennium. We're talking about all this stuff. And we got a really excited discussion going. And the waitresses of the restaurant came over and said, what are you guys talking about? It sounds pretty exciting. I wish I could have said, have a seat. Have a glass of wine. And I'll pick up the conversation where we left off. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? I mean, for not just for you, but for them. Knowing that they're interested in knowing about God's way of life. It is eventually going to be like that. Eventually, every person walking there is going to say, do you know about all that stuff? Did you grow up learning that stuff? Were you part of that thing when Christ came back? Tell me about it. How did it all happen? What did you feel like 20 years before He came back? What did you feel at the Feast of Tabernacles right before Jesus Christ returns? What was going through your mind? Was it real to you? What will we say to them when they ask us those questions? We will be asked those questions. Turn over to Micah. Micah. Again, one of those minor prophets that we don't go to a whole lot during the normal year, but you've been there enough times you could probably slip there easily. Again, another definitive scripture about here at the feast, and it plays off of what we just read in Isaiah. We're only going to read two verses here in Micah 4. Thankful for this water. Boy, is it dry here. Chapped lips, dry skin. Wow. As long as you got water and chapstick, you're in good shape. Micah 4. Begin reading here in verse 1. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people are going to flow to it. Now that doesn't mean just a little trickle. We're talking about a wave of people coming toward God's way of life. They're going to come in droves. And God's going to be bringing them forward in just great, abundant numbers. And people maybe that you interacted with here in Redmond or down in Bend or wherever you live, all of a sudden they're going to look at you and say, are you part of this? And they're going to get excited because they're going to realize you know something that they want to know. And it's going to become very real to them because they know you're a part of it and they know you. That's going to be thrilling. Many nations shall come and say in verse 2, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. And we will walk in His paths throughout His island, Zion, the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Everybody is going to want to study God's word. They're going to want to know about His way of life. It's not going to be we're going to have to push them into it. We're not going to have to coax our teens or our youth or young adults to start sticking their nose in the Bible or anybody else. They're going to want to do it. And they're going to gather wherever they can, and they're going to enjoy sitting down with God's Bible, open it up, and start talking about it. That's what it's going to really be like. Every day of the millennium for 1,000 years. Every day. Everybody. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Sorry, I get excited about this stuff. I start reading about this and nothing else matters. You put sermons together like this and you sit at your desk and it's like, whoa, man, I can't wait. I can't wait to give sermons like this. I can't wait to experience this in reality. Because, you know, this is exciting. There's nothing more exciting than this on the planet, in the universe. In all the knowledge that you can gather on the internet, nothing comes close to this. This is as thrilling and as exciting as it can possibly get. This is a repeat of what we just read in Micah 4, Isaiah 2, verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord of Jerusalem, word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's all going to emanate from Jerusalem again. But it's going to be taught and preached, and people want to hear it. The next verse leads us into the next point of the sermon. And one of the scriptures that I remember most in my childhood, I used to sit out in an audience just like some of you teens and you youth in a church that I didn't like, doing things that I didn't like doing, observing something that I didn't like observing. But you know, this scripture really got to me. Isaiah 2 verse 4, and He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. The educating and the education and teaching of God's way of life will begin to bring about incredible change on the earth for all of mankind. I'll bet the people of Israel, who have recently lived with the reality of war, as we heard earlier, are going to want to have Isaiah 2 and verse 4 become a reality. I'll bet those in Lebanon and Afghanistan, who have been in the recipients of this destructive power of man, will want to see Isaiah 2 and verse 4 become a reality. I'll bet Iraq, where countless hundreds and thousands have had to deal with the aftermath of being attacked by outside and inside forces, are going to want to see Isaiah 2 and verse 4 become a reality. Not to mention those in the Sudan, who would all like to see a turnaround take place just so they can have peace of some kind, some relative form of it. They're not even asking for anything dramatic. I bet every one of them are going to want to see Isaiah 2 and verse 4 become a reality. And that leads us to our next point. Point that summarizes, as we heard in a whole sermon, A world of unparalleled peace. Not like what we see today. Not, you can go pick up any newspaper, you can look at any news broadcast on any television, and you're not going to see this kind of thing that we're going to talk about here in a second. That's not what exists today. But it is coming. Back to Micah 4. Back to Micah 4. A similar scripture that is a repeat to what we just read in Isaiah. This will be the beginning of world peace like the earth has not known since the Garden of Eden. You realize that? When Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago, was the only time there was total peace on this earth. And we're going back to that, brethren. We are going back to that total peace. Tranquility. Something that all of us can pray more earnestly about as time goes by. Again, as I mentioned, we already heard about this subject by Mr. Sephoric. But let's look at it again. Micah 4, verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This statue that stands in front of the United Nations building has this inscription emblazoned about the bottom of it. I got to believe that those men that put together the idea of the United Nations had in their mind that maybe someday they would visualize this reality. I got to believe that in the hearts of most of those people who have struggled with these things all through history, deep down inside, they really do want this to be real. They do want this to become a part of their way of life. But you know, brethren, we hear about this every single year at the feast. I was fortunate enough to see this statue one time when I was on a visit to New York. And I stood there and tears came down my cheeks looking at a silly statue. Because I'm thinking to myself, God is going to make this happen. And I have been promised to be a part of it. And I'm thinking, how many men have gone in and out of that building and how many women have gone in and out of that building and just completely ignored that statue? I'm so glad it's still there. And I hope all of us one of these days get a chance to see that become a reality. Micah 4, verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Everybody is going to have what they need and what they want in the millennium. All of the plentifulness of everything in life. All of the things that are good for each and every one of us. Unlike where some of us come from today, as we heard in the sermonette, we live in cities and we live in areas where we're afraid to allow our children even play in the street in our own neighborhoods. Let alone let them go down to the park. Just 40-some years ago when I was a kid, I remember I'd get up in the morning, I'd have breakfast, I'd disappear from the house, and I'd be lucky to get back home in time for dinner. And many of you, I know, have experienced that. I can't do that with my children. I wouldn't even think of doing that with my children today. And I live in a pretty safe environment. No, now in our world in which we live, I've got to go on the internet and bring up the pedophile thing and that sort of thing on the internet and find out who's living in my neighborhood. And I found out there's three of them. In a fine upscale neighborhood outside of the suburbs of Sacramento. That's going to change. There's not going to be any more drive-by shootings like we heard. There's not going to be any more kidnappings. There's not going to be any more child molestations in the millennium. God's not going to allow it. No more rapes. Women can come and go as they please and not worry about whether they're alone on the street. They'll meet somebody in the street. Somebody will put their arm around them, hug them like a sister and say, "Where are we going?" "I'll walk you there. I needed some exercise anyway." And knowing deep down in your heart, it's fine. It's okay. Back to Isaiah, this time Isaiah chapter 54. We're going to be in a world where we are safe and our loved ones are safe and everybody that we're aware of is safe. Again, unlike the world in which we live now, where we recently had three school shootings in 1 week in this country. Tragic. I saw one and I got sick to my stomach. I couldn't even hardly watch the newscast. It came on late at night because it happened earlier that day. Come to find out the next day another one happened the same day. Then 3 or 4 days later we had that one with that Amish farm in Pennsylvania and all those little kids were killed. That ain't going to happen in the millennium. You are not going to allow it. You realize that? You are going to prevent it. You are going to play a role in making that world safe. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to direct it, but you and I are going to be the ones doing it on a day-to-day basis. Isaiah 54, let's look at verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord and great shall be the peace of our children. Just like watching those little ones up on this stage, coming before all of us, fidgeting and goofing around, getting ready to sing their song. Every single one of our children are going to be able to just do whatever they want, wherever they want, whenever they want in total peace. And we're going to know as parents and grandparents, they're okay. Because everything is under control. Verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You should be far from oppression. Not going to be worrying about any of that, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. I'll never forget when 9/11 struck. I was on my way to work. I had to call my wife, wake her up, tell her to turn the television on. She said, why? And I said, turn the television on, just watch. I'm sure it doesn't matter which station you turn on. We're on the cell phone and I'm driving back home. She says, did you hear what happened? The second plane hit. My two children are sitting in her bed crying. Is it going to happen to us, Daddy? You remember that day? The day the fear of the United States was struck, we realized how vulnerable we were. God said that is not going to happen in the millennium ever again. You and I are going to play a role in putting a stop to that. Again, back to Isaiah 11, just a few chapters back. Think about this, brethren. All forms of fear are going to disappear. The anxiety, the apprehension, the subliminal alarm that's inside all of us. I mean, if all of us would admit it or acknowledge it or let it come to the surface, there's this little bubbling anxiety knowing that things are going to get worse before they get better. And that's not a pleasant thought for any of us. But it's real. And God will help us deal with that too. Every step of the way. God will give you courage. God will give you faith. God will give you strength. God will give you the encouragement that you need to get one foot in front of the other every single day that you're alive on this planet waiting for Christ's return. No matter how bad it gets, and Jesus Christ Himself even said, pray that you can be counted worthy to escape all this mess. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm capable of handling, observing that kind of destruction going on in the earth. I pray diligently that Jesus Christ and God will find me and my family worthy to escape that. I don't think emotionally I can handle it. I know me. I know it would just drag me down. Isaiah 11. This is one of my kids' favorite scriptures. We've heard about it a little bit. It's one of peace and comfort, as well as excitement to them. I don't know if you've seen this plaque banner we have over here, in that day. It recites part of the scripture. This is exciting stuff, and this kind of stuff, when I heard this as a little kid, I'm thinking to myself, if that's real, I want to see that. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. But you know what? We're going to have peace and tranquility then. The animals are going to be peaceful. They're going to be tranquil. They're going to be lovable. And maybe we can even have one as pets. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The joy and the beauty and the peace of some of these cuddly animals that we look at in pictures sometimes. We giggle sometimes because they're so cute. Because we want to be a part of them. We want them to be a part of our lives. That leads us to the next point. A world of wonderful abundance and transformation. Isaiah 65. A world of wonderful abundance and transformation. This passage will tie together the last two points we talked about. Isaiah had to be overcome at times with this kind of knowledge and understanding being given to him because he was inspired to write this. Can you imagine this going into your mind to be inspired to write about it so people could learn about it and you're the one that God's teaching it to? He had a lot of this stuff given to him. He had to visualize it afar off. Are we beginning to see it yet? Are we beginning to feel a little bit of it yet? I hope so. Isaiah 65, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Not build them and have somebody else steal them, like they do over in Africa so often. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Things are going to start turning around. Things are going to get better. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And the joy of life will be a present everywhere. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Families are going to enjoy being families and being a part of each other and doing things together every day. They're going to love just sitting down with each other and talking. And having lunch and dinner and breakfast together and doing things together because it's what it's all about. Kids are going to love this next one, so be ready. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Yes, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Peace, tranquility, wonderful abundance, harmony, everywhere we look. An unbelievable change is going to start taking place. We want to make it believable. Turn over to Amos chapter 9. Amos 9. We can read about the land flowing with milk and honey back in the ancient Israel's days as God was leading them into the promised land. We probably do that every year around Passover time. Remember the scouting report of Joshua and Caleb, again, that we heard in one of the messages already, and the cluster of grapes of the two men. It took two men on a pole to carry. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about that. That really happened. See, we read some of this stuff about figs and pomegranates and grapes being so huge that it takes two and three men to carry a bundle of them. And I wonder if we stop and think, that was real. That really happened. I'll never forget one time my aunt and uncle, who used to live in upstate Ohio, North Olmsted, Ohio, tried to grow a big pumpkin. I remember we lived back in Ohio. They had pumpkin competitions every year to see who could get the biggest pumpkin. And I think the world record, if I'm not mistaken, if somebody knows better than this, you can clarify it and correct me later. I think the world record for a pumpkin is 1,275 pounds. It takes a one-ton pickup to carry it and a crane to lift it. That kind of stuff is real, and it happened back then. And God says, you know what? You're going to see those grapes before it's all said and done. You and I are going to get a chance to take a peek at that kind of stuff. I'll share my grape with you when I get it. I'm sure many of us can share one. Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper because everything's going so well. And the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Things are going to really start happening. I mean, we're going to plant, and the next thing you know, it's growing, and then we got to start harvesting. We just planted. Not like my garden. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit of them. And the abundance is going to be clear, and it's going to be plentiful, and it's going to be very obvious to everybody. I will plant them in their land, and no longer will they be pulled up from the earth that I have given to them, says the Lord your God. A time when nothing, a time when nobody will bother to destroy the crops, the land, or the efforts of anybody trying to do it. Matter of fact, you probably everybody coming out of the woodwork trying to help you out. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. God will transform the land, the animals, the people, so that peace and abundance will prevail everywhere. There's going to be this refreshing and restoration taking place everywhere. People will thrive and grow and develop and as the earth goes through this restoration and refreshing. Safety, no fear, no anxiety, no worries about what may or may not happen. Imagine a life just of not having to worry ever again. I mean, just that one little simple thing. Never worry. Don't worry. Be happy. I gave a sermon based on that one time. There's not going to be any fear where your kids are at night, no worries if they're going to return home safely. Only health and tranquility. What an incredible environment to grow up in. Ezekiel 36, and begin in verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. For I will take from you among the nations and gather you out of the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them, and life will be good. Then you shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call from the grain and multiply it and bring no famine on you ever again. The devastation that this world has to experience now is no longer going to be happening again. God is going to turn all that around. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you will never again need the reproach of famine or bear the reproach of famine among your nations. Everything's going to go perfect. It's like a perpetual family day at the feast. Nonstop. Every day of the year, every year of life. Let's look again at Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. I'm just going to read what's one last verse here out of Isaiah 25, but I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible, just to give you a little bit better flavor on it. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, you can read along in your translation if you'd like. Isaiah 25, verse 6, Living Bible Translation. Here on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts will spread a wondrous feast for everyone around the world, a delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. God's going to set the banquet table for us. He's going to say, let's party. Let's feast. Let's enjoy family day every single day of life. Let's let life be what it should be. But you know, there's one last thing that plagues mankind now. There's too much sickness and there's too much disease. And that's the last point I want to cover today. That's going to be taken care of too. Turn with me once again over to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. You know, we have the deaf, the mute, the lame, the blind here with us today. I'd like to ask all of you to participate in a little hand showing here. If any of you is blind or near blind in the audience, please raise your hand and keep your hand up. If any of you is deaf in the audience or almost deaf, raise your hand, keep your hand up. If any of you is mute in the audience, raise your hand, keep your hand up. If any of you is in a wheelchair here in the audience, raise your hand, keep your hand up. If any of you is using a walker to get to and from the feast, keep your hands up. If any of you have cancer, raise your hand. If any of you have diabetes, raise your hand. Hypoglycemia, raise your hand. Chronic fatigue, raise your hand. Fibromyalgia, raise your hand. MS, raise your hand. Environmental sensitivities, raise your hand. Arthritis, raise your hand. Bursitis, raise your hand. Any other ailment or hurt and pain that you've got, raise your hand. Look around the room. Virtually every hand's raised. You can put them down. or we're going to have to call the medics. Then I'll be blamed for causing more pain and suffering. Isaiah 35, God tells us something about all of those aches and pains that all of us suffer from today. They're going to be completely healed and completely taken care of. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Drop down to verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He will heal you. He will bring peace to you. Then the eyes of the blind, in verse 5, shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You are going to hear again. You are going to see again. You are going to walk again. It's a promise. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool. And the thirsty land, springs of water, and the habitations of the jackals where each lay, there should be grass and reeds and rushes. Beauty, peace, tranquility, happiness, health, vitality. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. There's going to be peace and tranquility everywhere. And you're going to be able to kick back and take it easy. Relax. Maybe even hang from a branch of a tree. I don't know. Whatever floats your boat. But God says that peace and tranquility isn't coming. No lion shall be there, nor shall be any ravenous beast go up on it. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there because of the peace and the tranquility. God is going to heal the earth in every aspect, and we're going to be part of it. Back in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Christ said he had a commission here on this earth. And he quotes Isaiah in presenting his responsibility when he came and when he will return. We'll see healing will become complete eventually. For every aspects of trauma of man and ailments and pains are all going to be taken away. Christ tells us what he came for, and he expects us to follow suit. He expects us to keep it going. We hear a lot about this at the feast, and I think that's wonderful that we keep hearing it over and over again. Luke 4, verse 16. Listen to what Christ has to say about why he was here. Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth when he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And when he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And listen to what Jesus Christ has to say here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. All of us. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is coming. You can count on it. It is real. Jesus Christ said it's going to happen. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were on him in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Brethren, you and I have been shown a lot. We have been taught a lot. Christ told them and us that the fulfillment was set in motion back then. That healing process has started to begin. It is going to culminate when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Some had caught the vision before Jesus Christ appeared on earth as a man. They came to understand that God's plan was real. They could feel it, taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it. We read about it in Hebrews 11. They could see it. Can you see it? Can you see it? As we get ready to close, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Have we seen what our forefathers saw in their mind's eye? Have we begun to capture the vision that God has set in motion for all of us to experience? And yes, all of mankind. Are we beginning to grasp the vision? Have we seen how Christ is going to rule and people will learn God's ways? Have we seen how there's going to be a world of unparalleled peace? Have we seen that a world of wonderful abundance and transformation is on its way? Have we seen that all sickness and disease will cease and be healed? Pray that God will bless you with the same vision that we read about in Hebrews 11. Pray that God will give you that understanding, that God will allow you to see it for what it really and truly is, so that it becomes so real that you can feel it down in your gut and smile when you think about it. Remember what they did, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and they embraced them. Are we capable of embracing these visions and making them real to us? If we capture this vision and have it become real in our lives, we will one day be able to be a part of my absolute favorite scripture in the entire Bible. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true, and these words are faithful. They are going to happen." Have you seen it? You will. One of these days, you will. Have an enjoyable remainder of the feast and a safe trip home if the dirt's over.